We're in chapter 11, and as I'd mentioned when we kind of started, chapter 11 lends itself to almost being a mini-series within the book, so that's what we're doing. And it's, as you know, it's kind of known as Faith Hall of Fame, and it gives you all these little vignettes of all of these different heroes of the faith. And our task is, as we look at these heroes of the faith, is figure out what it was about their walk with Christ that landed them in Hebrews chapter 11. And what I entitled today, and it's when you look at what we're going to look at today, we're going to look at the life of Enoch. And Enoch is a very kind of mysterious character in Scripture, and there's very little Scripture about him, so you have to ponder. But I actually think that it doesn't leave a lot of speculation. It's very clear on why he made it in here, and it's actually very encouraging. Thus, the title is What It Takes to Please God. And we're just going to cover two verses, Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. But it's going to unpack for us what it takes to please God, which is a question that everybody wants to have an answer to. Let me pray for us and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for today. We thank you for, Lord, I'm always just so encouraged on Sundays and then various times during the week when men and women will stop what they're doing and make the fact that they want to seek you and yearn after you and study you and spend time with you is a priority. And Lord, that's a testament to your beauty, your glory. I pray that as we approach your word, we thank you for your word. We totally claim the fact that it's living and active. And Lord, we would ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth as we look into two verses in Hebrews chapter 11. So we pray for our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As I do every time that we've been doing Hebrews, is to give you the big picture, the big theme, is that the whole book of Hebrews is about the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things. Its major purpose is to remind, encourage, and warn followers of Christ to continually rely on the finished work of Christ. If the most God-glorifying thing ever accomplished was the cross, then the most grievous sin, the most wicked thing you can do is to deny Christ the glory of the cross by considering it insufficient. And so we've put forth that is a good overview of the book because you had followers of Christ. I'm making a distinction between necessarily being believers, but you have followers of Christ who are being challenged by their culture to maybe kind of cover their bets and go back to the temple and say, yeah, it's Jesus, but maybe I need to go get back involved in sacrifice and whatnot. And so Hebrews is taking on the supremacy of Christ, is that he is sufficient, totally sufficient for our salvation. Today's focus is how does your view of God affect your relationship with God? And a second question is, how does your view of God affect your day-to-day life? And those two things should be related, is how you view God is going to affect your relationship with God, and how you view God should make a difference in how you live your life day-to-day. So those are the things we're going to be exploring. Now, here's this guy, Enoch, that is described, and he's brought up in Genesis 5. And listen to what the data it gives us. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Now, Bible trivia, what's Methuselah known for? Oldest guy in the Bible. And there's actually a great redemptive story for another day as to why he was the oldest. But Methuselah, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, that's out of chapter 5. Let me read you a little bit more context around chapter 5. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, what did God say? If you eat of this fruit that I'm telling you not to, what's the consequence? You'll die. And then when you get into chapter 5, it's kind of the genealogy of Adam, and just follow along and notice what's the exception. Verse 5, thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 and he died. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 and he died. And all the days of Enosh were 905 and he died. And all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. That's it, but here, okay, you're just reading along, and we're kind of like, huh, which one of these is not like the other? So here's this guy, Enoch, and we don't know a lot about this guy, but it just tells us, is it all of a sudden one day he was not? So let's explore that and see if we can figure out what's going on here. Hebrews chapter 11, again, kind of to see the logic of this, the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And what he's going to do in chapter 11 is he's giving us a definition, and then he's going to give us a series of case studies to illustrate that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and faith is the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old, like Enoch, received their commendation. And as I mentioned last week, the word commendation is actually the word we get martyr from, but it doesn't, we've taken martyr to 100% of the time mean somebody who's died for their faith. But what martyr means is somebody who is a witness to something, somebody who will testify on your behalf about you. And the reason, as I mentioned last week, the reason that that's found its way into meaning someone who gave their life for Christ is back when they used to, and they still do in many parts of the world, but particularly like during the Spanish, when they would torture people for their faith, and they would say, if you recant your faith, we'll let you live. And the only people that never would recant ended up dying. And they say, they're the best witnesses. And so, I mean, that's how the word witness became martyr, took on that meaning. But what it really means is somebody who testifies on your behalf. And so what Hebrews 11 is about, it's about somebody testifying on behalf of these people in chapter 11. So here's Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He's one of only two people recorded in Scripture that didn't see death. Who is the other one? Elijah. Elijah got in the chariot and he was out of here. So you got Enoch and Elijah. He was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found. I love that because it's like everybody, hey, anybody seen Enoch? I mean, you know, he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was, and here's that word, commended as having pleased God. So Enoch, before he got taken out, he had been commended by God. God testified that this person pleased me. And in the next verse, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, what did it just tell us about Enoch in verse 5? He pleased him. He pleased him. So, okay, we're on the trail. For whoever would draw near to him, to draw near to God, you got to believe two things. You must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, it is impossible to please God without faith, and Enoch pleased God. So we got to figure out, what did Enoch do that exhibited his God-pleasing faith? Now, before we go much further, go back into verse 6 for a minute. What are the two things that you need to do when you draw near to God? Believe that he exists. Now, you know, that kind of is fairly straightforward, because if you don't believe he exists, you're not going to draw near him, because you're not going to draw near to one that you don't believe exists. But get this, it's the second part that says you not only have to believe he exists, but what's the second part? He rewards those who seek him. Because there's lots of people in the world that daily attempt to draw near to God. But what's their methodology of trying to draw near to God? Works. Because they believe what? Unless I do enough good, what are they going to find if they draw near to him? He's displeased. He's not going to reward me if I draw near to him. And what grace does is it says, if you want to draw near to me, you have to believe that I exist. And because of the cross, everybody who draws near to me, I will reward them. And that's kind of what's going on in this story of Enoch. So now that we know what we're looking for, is that Enoch somehow pleased God, and we're told that it's impossible without faith to please God. Let's see what Enoch did. Back to the original story, 5:21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah. There was apparently perhaps something about having children that, you know, got him to where he's following the Lord. 300 years he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Now, that's all we get. And then he finds himself in Hebrews chapter 11 as one who pleased God. What's the only thing Genesis 5 tells us about this guy? What did he do? He walked with God. So this has to be hugely important that we understand. What does it mean? Because this guy got commended in Hebrews 11 as someone who pleased God. And only thing Scripture gives us is the thing he did that pleased God was what? He walked with him. Now this is encouraging to me. Because look back in Genesis 3:8, because Enoch walked with God is the second time walking with God is mentioned. The first time walking with God is mentioned is in 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So again, as we've mentioned, I've used this verse the last several weeks. God created us. He created you to walk with him. This was normal, is to walk with God. Adam and Eve walked with God until sin. And then it says, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So, seemingly, when it was the time of the day when you went on this long walk with God and just talked with him and hung out with him, they heard him coming and they hid themselves. Enoch walked with God. So let's do a little sanctified speculation. What prevented Adam and Eve from wanting to go on that normal walk with God that day? Their sin. And what was it about their sin that said, I don't want to go walking with God today? Fear. Fear of being rejected, fear of being judged, fear of God's wrath, all those things. But Enoch walked with God. Was Enoch clueless? How come Adam and Eve couldn't walk with God on that day, and Enoch walked with God?
Without sin.
Huh?
It's his faith, it's his love. His love and faith.
What did he, okay, what would be, y'all already said it, what would prevent you from going on a long walk with God?
Guilt,
your fear of sin. So somehow, for Enoch to be characterized as one who walked with God, he got over that. Okay? He understood the grace. He didn't.
He didn't walk with him before. It said it was
right. Yes. you're right.
So I don't think he had to have had sin.
But, you know, I wasn't going to put this in here, but I'm going to because I think it's very interesting. You don't have it because I never put it. I didn't put it on the handout. Is in Jude. When's the last time you spent your devotion in Jude? This is the only other place that Enoch is mentioned. When he was 65 years old, he has a boy, and he names his boy Methuselah. And in the Old Testament, when they named people, the names were very important, and the names meant something. And in essence, Methuselah meant, when he dies, judgment. I'm going to call you, when you die, judgment. Now, let me read what the only other place in Jude, it's in Jude verse 14. It was also about these. Well, let me tell you what the these mean. The author of Jude is saying that there's going to be people that kind of intermingle with the believers and distort the gospel. And so it says, it was also about these kind of people, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all of the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things about the ungodly sinners that have spoken against him. Okay. Back then, Enoch has this kid named Methuselah. After this comes judgment. If you go back and you look at the chronology and the lifespan, because it says when such and such had such and such, they're this old. If you do the math, Enoch died the year of the flood. Methuselah died the year of the flood. When he dies, judgment. So you're like, boy, that was quite a name. So somehow, and this is speculation, Enoch understood the fallenness, his fallenness. God, as we'd already talked about in Genesis 3:15, said, I'm going to send somebody sometime in the future, and the person I'm going to send is going to be wounded, and his wound will allow you to walk with me again. And somehow Enoch understood that. And Enoch understood that God's justice required he was going to basically wipe out humanity. And he would, you know, don't you know when Methuselah, you, every time he came home with a cold or he's sick, you're like, you know, what's happening? And but he, isn't it? So why do you think it is that God allowed him to live the longest of anybody recorded in Scripture? That's a form of grace. That was a form of grace. So Enoch somehow got over his fear of walking with God. And I think he understood is that God was going to send someone to be wounded so he could walk with God again. But he didn't get over it in the sense that, you know, I'm ungodly like everybody else, but God doesn't care. He didn't think like that. He deeply understood God cares. God cares so deeply that Enoch is described in Jude as a prophet to tell the whole world God's going to come execute justice for the ungodly. So he understood that sin has consequences, but somehow this guy walks with God. And it has to be that he understood God's grace. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's what Enoch understood, because if you understood you're at peace with God, what does that open up for you? I get to go walk with him. I get to go hang out with him. As a matter of fact, most people think I got to go perform for him first in order to walk with him. But when you really understand the gospel is you can't perform enough to qualify yourself to be able to walk with him. The book of Hebrews, again, when it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God, the whole idea of drawing near to God is a major theme of the book. Because people everywhere want to draw near, but there's only one way to draw near. And the one way is through Christ. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us then with confidence draw near. And the picture from the garden is Adam and Eve, when they heard God coming near, they had no confidence to draw near him. But Hebrews says, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. Okay, when we talked about this, we're in chapter 7. The law made nothing perfect. And what's God's standard?
Perfection.
We got a problem. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, the law can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. And again, for redundancy's sake, why it required perfection, and so what he's saying is these sacrifices did not make someone perfect, because you got to be perfect to draw near to God. And don't forget who we're talking about. Enoch understood this so deeply, he just walked with God. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. Christ, by one offering, perfected us for all times. So if you are a follower of Christ and you're a believer in Christ, how does God see you?
Perfect.
Everybody goes, perfect. 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 There's nothing to inhibit you going boldly into his presence with confidence. There's nothing to prevent you from drawing near his throne of grace with confidence. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, what's the reason that we're perfect? Christ's death on the cross. We have to believe by faith that it covered, and you know, each one of us, in just thinking in your own mind, you know all the stuff you've done. You don't even know all the stuff. We don't even know all the stuff we've done that really offended God. We just know the big things we've done that have offended him. I mean, we have, and there's plenty of reason to not walk with God out of fear, out of being somehow, you know how when you do something wrong, your tendency is to blame somebody else just like they did in the garden? The reason that we fouled this whole thing up is you gave me this woman. Is that, you know, you always want to deflect it. But nobody wanted to go walk with God, except we're told that Enoch did. And it's because he understood, he had full assurance of faith. Because he understood that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I want to draw near to him, and I believe God exists because he created this whole universe. And I believe that he rewards those who seek him. So Enoch walked with faith. Now here's a couple of practical applications from this. Amos 3:3 says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? What are the implications of that? For if you say, you know what, David, you've convinced me that because of Christ, I can walk with God. Praise God. That's great. So if you really want to walk with God daily, according to Amos, there has to be some sort of an agreement. What's the nature of the agreement? The direction. You're totally qualified to walk with God. He says, we've got to agree on the direction. Now, what does that require of at least one of the travelers?
Submission.
You have to say, you know what? I recognize, Christ, that you may take me places that wouldn't be my first-round draft pick. I understand that you may take me places, but I understand that you love me, you died for me, you're my king, I am your servant. I'm going to go where you go. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? We talked about this in our Friday morning men's Bible study. Jeremiah 29:11, which is, everybody loves this verse, but it kind of makes me smile because he starts off saying, God says, I know the plans I have for you. And we talked about this in Friday morning. What bothers us about that opening statement? God knows. He doesn't tell us. Now, what do we want to know usually before we get off dead center? I want to know the whole enchilada. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, obedience is really a fascinating thing to think about. Because you really don't know what's going on in the heart of the person, because you could have a command given and you could have two different people and they both follow the command perfectly. But what's going on inside could be very differently. One person says, you've given me the command. I don't even need to understand. All I know is that you're my king and I'm going to obey the command. I'm going to submit to your leadership. The other person over here, he can say, I'm going to obey that command because I've thought about it and I actually agree that that's a good command. And what's the problem with door number two? Yeah, what happens when a command comes you don't like? You know what you do? You know what you've done with God, your king? You've turned him into an advisor. He's like, okay, God, you're one of many advisors I have, and I'm going to take in all the data, and then I'm going to decide what's the right course. That's not what this is talking about. It's walking with God means you're God, and I'm not. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do you notice in Scripture, this tends to be a theme. It says, I've got a plan for you. And what kind of plan does God tell us he has for you? A good one. It's a good one. In Hebrews it says, you got to believe God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. All through Scripture, it's like reminding us about the character of God. And what does Scripture want us to know about the character of God? It's good. It's good. Because if all of a sudden I told you, you are completely dependent upon Doug Dixon for all of your needs, everything. You guys, Doug Dixon's it. You're completely dependent upon him. And some of you may be visiting and you're like, I don't know Doug Dixon. I need to know something about Doug Dixon, because if I've got to follow him and I'm completely dependent upon him for everything, I got to know some stuff, because that's really freaking me out that I got to follow this guy. And see, what God says is that the biggest barrier that prevents us from walking together is your sin. The cross dealt with that sin. So now we're able to walk together. And as we walk together, you're going to increasingly come to understand my character, my deep commitment to you. The fact that I have a plan for you, and it's not just that I have a plan, is I'm able to pull off the plan because I'm the sovereign God of the universe who loves you. And the more you understand God's love for you, You should follow him no matter what. But it makes it a lot less scary when you understand the character of God, who it is that's leading you. The psalmist says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." Great story in Exodus 33. This is after Israel had kind of done the golden calf deal and you know, that whole mess. And God says to Moses, they're having this conversation, and God says to Moses, he said, "You know what? A deal's a deal's a deal. I promised you guys you're going to go into the promised land. I'm going to send an angel to go into the promised land, and I'm not going. Because if I go, I'm liable to get so mad at you guys, I'm just going to smite you. So I'm just going to send an angel to go." Exodus 33:15, Moses said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." That's a great verse. What was so important to Moses? He didn't care about the land grab. What did he care about? God. It's like, "God, it doesn't matter getting that if you don't go with us. I don't want to go if you're not going to go. You got to go." That's somebody that understood who he was walking with. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, everybody knows. What's Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Yes. Say the very beginning. How's it start? "Be anxious for nothing." Okay. Now, we live in times that create a lot of angst, in my opinion, because it's freaking me out a lot of times. Okay. So there's a lot of things to seemingly be anxious about. So if I just come to you and I say, "Be anxious for nothing." Now go. It's kind of missing the meat, isn't it? Well, the previous verse tells us the answer. In Philippians 4:5, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." See, what's the reason given for not being anxious? The Lord is at hand. You see the benefits of walking with God? "Do not be anxious about anything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, letting your requests be made known to God. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds." That's reserved for the person that is at peace with God, so that they're comfortable walking with God. And in walking with God, you can trust His character. You fall more in love with Him. And if He's with you, you're going to be okay. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, very familiar. When you read this, this passage just kind of makes you "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Now, I'm sure you guys have read this passage. You probably studied this passage. The metaphor is given is, what are you going to get if you walk along with Jesus? A yoke. You're like, "Well, yokes? You know, what is a..." You know, a yoke is what they would put on an animal to go plow the field. And what they would do oftentimes, they'd get the big strong ox and put a yoke, and then they'd get this little wussy ox and put him in on the other side. And the reason the yoke was easy and light is because the big strong ox was bearing the disproportionate share of the weight. Now, that only is true if the wussy ox does what? Goes wherever the big ox wants to go. Because if the big ox wants to go this way and you say, "No, I want to go over here," does that make your burden easy and light? No. It's designed to be easy and light. And God's saying, "Come to me, I'll give you rest. I'm gentle. You will actually find rest for your soul." And you know what walking with God looks like? Obedience. Obedience. Because He's saying, we got to agree on the direction. So when I say... I used to think it was so easy in the Old Testament. When those guys wanted to know which way to turn, what would they do? There's this giant pillar of fire that would just go over here. I thought, man, how cool is that? God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do today. Wouldn't it be great to just have a pillar of fire and you go, "Okay, it's time to go." It's called His Word. Your Word is the lamp unto my feet. It tells you the path, but the path is found through obedience. And the key to obedience, as we've said many times in here, is what... "He who has my commandments and keeps them, He it is who loves me. Love's the motivator for the obedience to walk with God. Out of the Psalm 23, even though, here's this sheep commenting, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You guys have read that. We also looked at this on Friday morning. How did the sheep get into the valley of the shadow of death? The shepherd led him there. The shepherd took this sheep into the very... Because I got this wild idea of a outing. Here's what we're going to do, little sheep. I'm going to take you into the valley of shadow of death, and we're going to have a picnic in the presence of your enemies. You in? Now, sheep are fairly defenseless. You know, you don't see, you know, man versus wild, and he's taking on a sheep or anything like that, is it? Sheep get, things just kill and eat sheep, wolves and bears and all. I mean, and so what the Lord's saying is that I'm going to lead you sometimes into the valley of the shadow of death, and we're going to have a party in the presence of your enemies. And the only thing I want you to do is enjoy yourself. And you say, huh, how can I do that? The answer, for you are with me. You are with me. Now, if you're a sheep and you're in the valley of the shadow of death and you're in the presence of your enemy and the shepherd is not with you, you should freak out. But he says, you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'm okay because I'm walking with you. We'll close with these verses out of Isaiah 43. These are some of the most tender verses that God uses to describe his desire to walk with you and to walk with me. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you. Now notice that the guy talking is the guy that created you and formed you. Talk about having accountability to somebody. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. The flame, you shall not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Here's why. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Fear not. I am with you. That is the key to being like Enoch. Enoch got commended because the only thing Scripture tells us, he walked with God. He wasn't afraid to be with God. He understood it's a good thing to be with God. And let me close being real practical because I haven't done this in a while. How do we walk with God in a practical manner? I've already said obedience is one. But what's the fuel for obedience? Love. So what does it look like for you and I to walk with God on a daily basis? If tomorrow morning you're going to get up and go, tomorrow marks the beginning of me really walking with God. Spending time in the Word. What?
Submission to His will.
Submission to His will, which presupposes you understand His will. And you want to be in His Word. Because in His Word, and let me caution you, is that there's an art form to how to read this book. And it's called your attitude. Because if you pick up this book and you say, this contains everything I'm supposed to do so God will be pleased with me, that is the wrong attitude to read this book. The attitude to have when you read this book is, you are precious in my eyes, you're honored, and I love you. And this is where we're going to spend time with one another and fall more in love with one another. And as you do that, you're just going to love walking with me. And a day will come when I'm going to say, we're going to go on a little adventure. And you're going to go, yipes. But you're willing to do it because He's with you and you trust Him. And that, the Christian life's designed to be exciting, not boring. The problem is we have all the excitement, but we don't understand our traveler with us. Let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you for this section of Scripture. Thank you that you got this guy, Enoch, is that, Lord, we always want to figure out everything somebody did so we can go do that. And we want the to-do list, and we want it to be long and concrete and specific so we can go do it. This guy walked with you. Lord, thank you. That's so simple. You're inviting us to be at peace with you, to draw near to you with confidence because of Christ, and because of Christ to just walk with you in the cool of the day, Lord. We're so grateful that in many ways is that we get to go back into the garden, into your presence because of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.